I recently read through the Gospel of John. And we happened to be studying John in Bible study, which the Lord arranged. I haven't made it to as many of those with work as I'd like to, but for me, a pinnacle in John, and it always kind of cuts me, is what Mary Charlotte read this morning, Jesus' invitation to the thirsty. And he says, whoever believes in me, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of water. And it stirs me up, because rivers of water is what's needed here. And too often in my Christian life, I think I'm clutching a saving flask. And that's good. I need to clutch a saving flask. But a saving flask doesn't do you any good, and it doesn't do my neighbors any good. A river flows out. A river bursts its banks. A river can be heard by the thirsty. And I get stirred up when I read that. And what struck me in my reading of John this time was how definitive and strong. I've read it many times before, but Jesus' words boom from John. I am. Period. I'm the I am. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Come to the waters. I'm the water of life. I'm the bread of life. He offers himself and his resurrection life. And he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. In 14 and 15, abiding in him, and this Holy Spirit would be his resurrection in life in us. And then he breathes on the disciples as the risen Lord in John 20. It says, receive the Holy Spirit. And as I wondered, what should I read next? Well, why not Acts? It comes after John and the binding that God has preserved for us. And we begin to see this resurrection life acted out. And I came to Acts 4. Some of you have heard me rant about Acts 4. It's stuck with me for many years now. And it gives me a challenge and encouragement and hope. And I'm going to read a portion of Acts 4. So, Acts 2 has happened. We'll talk about that. It's a big deal. I'm not minimizing that. So, let's go. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem. After he rose, he said, go there. You will receive power from on high to be my witnesses. They gather in the upper room and they begin to seek. Trembling, confused perhaps in some ways, but they begin to seek what God told them to seek. And as they meet, we know on that great day, the Feast of Pentecost, and there's tons of significance there, the room where they met, there was a mighty rushing sound of a mighty rushing wind, and tongues, as it were, of fire divided and settled on the apostles, and they began to preach about this Jesus, in fact, to this whole assembled crowd from many surrounding nations and ethnic groups in their own languages that they did not learn, and the people were astounded, and many people came to the Lord. We know that. The disciples continued to go out. They met with the gathering believers in Solomon's portico there, and they began to see people healed, and they just healed this lame person and were addressing what had gone on, and the religious leaders were on them. What's going on here? And Peter stands up, and I'm going to break in at verse 5 of Acts 4. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, Peter and John, they called them on the carpet sort of thing, and they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do this? Did you heal this man who had been crippled? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined this day concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are to be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, remember that. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, and it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they, these rulers, had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Oh dear. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, and by the Holy Spirit, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Heavenly Father, thank you for this testimony. Thank you for your holy servant, Jesus. Will you magnify your holy servant, Jesus? Lord, I want to receive this morning, and a person can receive nothing unless you grant it, Holy Father. So in the name of your holy servant, Jesus, grant us to receive for our good and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I see in Acts 4 a picture of what this abiding in the vine, this abiding in the resurrection of Jesus, this promise of the resurrection of Jesus looks like. And it fascinates me because it's downstream of Jesus' breathing upon them and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus, now resurrected, looks upon his disciples and breathes on him and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," because it's the resurrection of life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit isn't a sideshow to Jesus. It's the resurrection life of Jesus. It's Jesus. We could go all kinds of places to look at that, and you'll be here a long time, so we won't. But so as the resurrected Lord, he now breathes his regenerating life on them. And then he says, "You will receive power to be my witnesses." And we'll touch more upon that, but Acts 2 happens. Okay, Acts 2, that's pretty special. That's the Feast of Pentecost and the kind of initiating of the church age and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the way to be power to be his witnesses that he promised. Yes, but now here we are downstream of Acts 2. We're a lot closer to that life that we're called to. We're called to all these things. We're called to regeneration, empowerment. We're called to abide. And they give us a picture of abiding here by continuing dependence. So they had their comeuppance before the religious leaders. And verse 24 says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. To abide in the vine means to abide in continuing dependence. Now, maybe it's just me, but this hits me as being so huge for these men. Verse 8 says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to speak this message that he spoke before these intimidating elders, an uneducated man. Verse 13 says, how did they react, these elders that heard them? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with astonishing boldness. And a short while later, what do we have them doing? They have a prayer meeting and they say, grant us boldness. Hang on, you got boldness, don't you? Grant us boldness. And I'm challenged by that. You see, this prayer connects us to the vine and not ourselves. Their prayer isn't to inform God. They do a little bit of history. They recite some scripture here from Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I'm quoting the Old Testament, or the old translation here. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. He's quoting from Psalm 2. But they only did what you determined they would do. Your predetermined plan to exalt your holy servant Jesus took place. And now as they threaten us, we believe that your predetermined plan to exalt your holy servant Jesus can take place as you work through us. They don't recite scripture to inform God. They recite scripture to inform themselves that we're in that place of dependence on the plan of God and the purpose of God. And there's one purpose, and that's the exaltation of Christ, the Lord, the Savior. And this challenges me because we slip into independence so easy. In church history, I believe it's happened over and over and over again. In fact, the ink wasn't dry. Steve last week pointed us, one of his references was Revelation 3, the letters to the churches. I looked back over those and wow. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Jesus says this to a church. Before the ink was dry in the Bible, folks. And then, of course, what Steve quoted was to the Laodiceans a couple letters later. You say, I am rich, Revelation 3:17. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. You see how independence set in? The church in Sardis had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. Self-sufficiency sets in, and it's subtle, folks. And so I find it amazing that these were the firehead guys, right? There, our hair is still singed. Really? You know what I mean? This was not that long ago. The text doesn't tell us how long ago. It's two chapters ago in our Bible, or three, two. But you know, we're not sure they were meeting and in Solomon's portico, and you know, we're not sure in the elapsed time, but it wasn't much. So the sound of the mighty rushing wind was still reverberating in their ears. If anybody, the risen Lord had stood over them, Jesus in his resurrected flesh had stood over there and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If anybody was qualified to say, we're the guys that have it, it was these guys. And yet here they are. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Abiding in the vine is abiding in dependence, and it goes against our grain. This last night it was. Yesterday afternoon, going up the river with my engineer, we've sailed together for close to 30 years. And I learned that if he asks, I will tell him that I'm speaking, because then he'll ask what I'm speaking about. And to get 5 minutes of uninterrupted chance to talk about anything meaningful without it being a joke or a vulgar joke is a rare gem. So he was excited about picking up his car parts that he'd bought off of eBay down at his locker in the States, and getting a cabinet for his die-cast collection off of Craigslist. And he had all these things planned that he's going to do today. He's doing them right now. He said, "What about you? What's the first thing you're going to do?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm speaking tomorrow morning at church." And he said, "Oh, what's it about?" So I have real trouble when I try to tell people what it's about, because it doesn't sound coherent, and whether it does now or not is in the Lord's hands. But I told him about this attitude of dependence that Jesus promised his life to us. And it was all about his life, connecting us with the Father. And that's what we were made for. And Jesus promised that ongoing life. And living out that ongoing life is an attitude of ongoing dependence. And he says, his response to my little rant was, "My mother told me that God helps those that helps them help themselves." But he says, "I don't even see the need for God at all. Why rely on a supreme being, some being at all? Self-reliance is the best virtue." Well, I never think of all the right things to say. Rob always has a way of popping my bubble, you know, always. But he's right, though. That is the impulse of human beings, self-reliance. I've got this. I can do this. I'm okay. And the church is not immune to it. And when we rely on self, we get self. With all of our brokenness, with all of our limitations, that's what we get. When we rely on Christ, we get Christ. With all of his life, with his eternal significance. And that's what we were made for, folks. We don't go look in a mirror for our holiday. We go to the Long Beach, we go to the Grand Canyon, we go to the Rocky Mountains, we go to something big and drink in something bigger than ourselves. Why? Because, well, maybe some people go to the mirror for their holiday, but not me, I assure you. Why? Because we were made for something bigger than ourselves, folks. So when we live in self-reliance, you get yourself, and you perpetuate the brokenness of yourself and intensify it. When we live in reliance of God, we live in the resurrection life of Jesus, which is limitless, I should say. And so I find their attitude of continuing dependence to be so exemplary and challenging. Folks, some people are terrified to speak in front of a group of people. It's paralyzing for them. Many people I've talked to one degree or another. Some people, it's utterly paralyzing. I've never had that. From the time I was quite young, I could string together words in front of people. I don't know exactly why, but it's not a problem I have. It doesn't keep me awake at night that I have to stand in front of people. And that's what keeps me awake at night, because I can do this. And I don't want to do this. The fact that I can do this is what should keep me awake at night. Because unless we receive something from the Lord, we receive nothing of significance. And if I rely on self, you get self, and it does nobody any good. I want to receive from the Lord. And so the firehead guys, 2 chapters later, is calling out, "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, fill me with the Holy Spirit." The other beautiful thing about this attitude of dependence and this prayer meeting in this upper room, I don't know if this one was upper, but this prayer gathering that they have, is how unifying it is. And I have to mention that. Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit descend in power. Yes, it's the initiation of the church age. We're an eclectic group. We come together from all kinds of theological backgrounds. And whether we say, "I know the fact, the biblical fact of my completeness in Christ," or whether we say, "I know the fact of my baptism experience in the Holy Spirit," whether we say, I can cite the truth that affirms my completeness in Christ, or whether we say, I can replicate through all of our best efforts the conditions that will cause me to re-experience, none of that matters. You see, it supersedes our sometimes petty arguments about what was happening in Acts 2. Because the Acts 2 guys are before the Lord saying, you, stretch out your hand. You, grant us boldness. We continue in continuing dependence. I think that's huge. I think that's the common ground we can meet on. I think that's how we can survive as an unbranded community church with varied backgrounds. Can we agree we need the Lord? Can we agree we can go no place without its power? Can we argue that it's somehow wrong to ask for God to meet us in power? They did in Acts 4. Nothing that had happened before prepared them to go on in their own strength. Nothing that had happened before disengaged them from the vine and transplanted them as independent little plants. They abide in the vine in continuing dependence. And this has to do with the prayer life of us as individuals, which challenges me and us as a church. I'm often too busy working, doing my thing to cry out in independence to God. When you depend on yourself, you get yourself. Is that what you need, is more of yourself? And so this is beautifully unifying. It's how we can go forward as the Church of Jesus Christ, meeting in this common prayer room, agreeing that we need the Lord. Why don't we let Him determine what that looks like? You, stretch forth your hand while we do what you've called us to do, while we speak with boldness. And we all, in one form or another, will speak with boldness. We may not stand at a pulpit, we may never wear a microphone, but we all can speak with boldness, testifying to the greatness of Jesus. Well, I'll move on and look a little bit about this idea. Not only did they have continuing dependence on the Lord, they have continuing declaration. Grant your servants, verse 29, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. We had back in verse 19, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. It reminds me of Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For I am compelled, or necessity is laid on me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Live for Him who died and was raised again. The resurrection of Jesus living in and through us. Christ's love compels us. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel, says Paul. And Peter and John here answer to the rulers who would oppress them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, it begged the question of me, what have I heard? Oh yeah, they're compelled to speak of Jesus and to abide in the resurrection power of Jesus to them meant being compelled to speak. Remember, it's a river going out. They weren't content to clutch a flask. They wanted a river, and a river flows out. So they are compelled to speak. Like Paul said, the love of God constrains us. So, yeah, but they had just healed a lame man. I haven't had that privilege yet. They had seen Jesus walk on the water. They had seen His resurrection body. They'd seen the tongues of fire. They'd seen this amazing miracle where they were able to preach to this gathered crowd in all these different languages without learning them. I'm fascinated by languages, but slow to learn them. So I'm envious of people like Nancy and Samuel there who can speak more than one language, and Zane is like, I can speak one. And I'm always trying to talk French to my deckhand. It's kind of funny. But anyway, they just got to preach in full power by the power of the Holy Spirit so people could hear. How cool is that? So we could say, well, yeah, of course they can't help but speak of what they have seen and heard. So what have I seen and heard that would compel me, and it does compel me? Well, you know, what jumped into my heart, the first thing, is my own forgiveness. Do we get the weight or the bigness or the levity of our own forgiveness? Do we get the miracle of our own forgiveness? Do we understand how great that is? Are we compelled by the fact that God forgives us? I think, to me, that was the answer when I said, what have I seen and heard? And I just want to pause and hover over that. 1 John 1:9, as you know, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a big deal? So, confess, as you've probably heard in a sermon somewhere before, confess, say together with, to agree with, to say the same thing as. So if we say the same thing as God about our failure to cherish him above all else, our tendency to worship ourselves and other things, our tendency to seek glories other than him and take satisfaction in lesser places, which is all what sin is. He is faithful and just to forgive us, yea, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we are not going to confess, say the same thing that God says about the destructiveness and the repulsiveness of our sin unless we change our mind about it. We're not going to agree with God about our sin unless we have a change of heart and mind about it, right? Unless we see if the root of sin is cherishing something other than God, worshiping something other than God, unless we see him as worthy of our worship, we're not going to have that. That's the change of mind that causes us to say the same thing as God about our sin and seek his forgiveness about it. Right? And what's a change of mind? Metanoia. The word is repent. So unless there is repentance, there will be no confession, and we won't feel God's forgiveness. Unless we change our mind about the things we cling to, unless we change our mind about the things we worship instead of God, unless we change our mind about our self-reliance, we will not cling to God, rely on God, worship God. And if we don't do that, we're not going to agree with God about our sin. We're not going to confess it. And we're not going to know his forgiveness. All we have to do is agree with God about our sin, tell him we agree with him about our sin, and lay hold of the forgiveness Christ offers. Now, why do I belabor this? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Try to stay with me if you can, by God's grace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, yea, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he cleanse us from unrighteousness? We're not just talking about the legal standing that God doesn't see us as damnable anymore because it's covered over by the blood of Jesus, which is true. Jesus took our punishment, yea. But he wants to cleanse us. He wants to clean us up. He wants to give us victory over those habits, over those destructive things that keep coming back time and time again, dogging our steps and running us down and limiting us and grieving him. He wants to cleanse us. And how does he do that? Oh boy, I know I'm giving you a lot here, but it's so positive. We don't we don't drink in how positive it is. He cleanses us by granting us himself, his resurrection life, and the great hope of being with him forever. It's all good. And even when he cleanses us through trial, the trial is so that we can cast ourselves on him and find him to be excellent. He cleanses us by proving himself to be more excellent than the dirt that's dragging us down. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He cleanses us by allowing us to experience his love. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He makes that bold promise in more than one place. If we're experiencing his love and devotion to him, and because we've tasted his excellence, the cleansing comes. It's John's epistle, I believe, somewhere, one of them. But it says, "Whoever has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Paul says in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified, made right before God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and in character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame," or some translations, "does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us." Here's the Holy Spirit again. Here's the resurrection life of Jesus poured into us. So through suffering, through everything else, the hope that he gives us, his love in us, doesn't disappoint us. It's so worth it. And guess what happens? John's epistle says, "Whoever has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." It happens, folks. So you see, back up. Remember I started with 1 John 1:9? "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He cleanses us from unrighteousness by granting us a not disappointing hope and an experience of his love. It's the only way you're going to get pure. It's the only way I'm going to get pure, is to experience God as excellent. You see how positive the gospel is? You see how positive the process of sanctification, the process of being made holy before God is? It's a beautiful thing. And so my first question is, what have you seen and heard that compels you to preach the gospel? Well, you've seen your forgiveness. If you've only seen it as a legal document, that's not going to be compelling. But if you've seen it through this process of cleansing that involves an experience of the love of God, it's going to spill over, because it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He is the river of living water. He is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And so your forgiveness is a big deal. But you say, "Well, I haven't felt it as a big deal." Then the question arises, have you repented and changed your mind about sin? And have you agreed with God about the destructive horror of your tendency to worship lesser things? And have you let go of what you're hanging on? Or are you hanging on saying, "I want God, I want the salvation, I want that flask in my back pocket of living water, but I'm not willing to let go of this sin. I'm not willing to agree with God that it's destructive and horrifying and grab onto his excellence instead." It's not God's fault if your forgiveness isn't something that compels you to live and speak about Jesus. The deficiency is always ours, folks, and the abundance is always his. And so the call to this resurrection life, the call to continuing declaration about the call to, we cannot help but speak and heard and speak of what we have seen and heard, is a call to repentance. It's a call to let go of ourselves, to agree with God about the horror of our sin, and allow him to shed his love in our hearts. As soon as we let go of what drags us down, he picks us up. He's waiting for me. If I want to be a river and not a flask, if I want to be a river and not a drip, if I want to be a river and not a pool, or at least experience that river through me, there's stuff I need to let go of. There's stuff that I cling to, there's stuff that I worship that's lesser. And the call to abide in the vine is a call to not to abide somewhere else, not to plant myself in anybody else's grow formula and try to take root, but to be in the vine. And so, what have you heard? Maybe you've seen signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Beware, because there's a right way to look back and a wrong way to look back, right? We see looking back happening in this. They look back and say, remember he said, why do the nations rage? And they raged against Jesus, and they did what your hand determined he was going to be done, and then he raised him from the dead. Remember that? Remember what we've seen and heard? We can't stop but speaking about it. See, that's a very positive looking back. We see that throughout Scripture. And there's a wrong looking back that says, I experienced this, and I experienced that, and I'm signed, sealed, and delivered, and I have a powerful ministry doing such and such and so, and I can do this. That's a wrong looking back. Both involve looking back, but there's a deadly trap in looking back in a way that makes us self-sufficient, and there's a beauty in looking back in a way that makes us remember. We cannot but speak what we have seen and heard, said Peter and John. So what have they seen and heard? Well, they saw their dear Lord and leader get mocked and spat upon and crucified. They saw themselves scatter confused and not get the message. They saw, you know, one of the big guns among them totally deny the Lord. Right? They saw Jesus walking around getting no respect time after time after time. You know, sometimes that's how I report what I've seen and heard. I've seen this person and that person leave the church. I've seen people come and sit for a while and seem excited and then not take root as disciples. Right? Sometimes I have those lenses on. Those aren't the lenses that are going to make me compelled to proclaim the goodness of Jesus. See what I mean? There's two ways to look at what they'd seen and heard. And I find in my life, sometimes I can look back negatively at what I haven't realized yet, what I don't have, what I long to see. And yet longing can be a good thing. You see, we teeter in this balance. If we look back the wrong way, we'll be like the church in Sardis. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Boy, those words. I don't want to come up here on the basis of my reputation. I want the life of Jesus to flow for my good and for his glory and for our good and for his glory and for beyond these walls for his glory. And if I look back in a way that makes me discontent in the wrong way or reliant on myself, it's the wrong looking back. The right looking back says, wow, how can I not speak? And we need to share these stories to inspire one another, right? That's the right looking back, is to say, look what God has done, right? That's the looking back that makes us hungry for more. And what do we do when we're hungry for more? We meet in that upper room and we say, now, Lord, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. And, you know, you do the signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And remember, whatever signs and wonders and healings he does will all point to Jesus as the source of eternal life. As many of you know, all of you know, I'm no cessationist. I say, God, do whatever you want to do to accomplish your purpose. But let's be clear that his purpose is to point to the resurrection of life of Jesus. So when he rose Lazarus from the dead, it was so he could say, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives ongoing and believes in me will never die. Right? It wasn't about Lazarus having 5, 10, 15, 20 more years so we could get to have arthritis. No. It wasn't about that. It was always about the greatness of Jesus. And that's what they're calling. We're going to proclaim Jesus with boldness. You stretch out your hand. And you know the ironic thing is? We could get into a big argument about how necessary it is in our day and age to authenticate our word with signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. And we could have a shopping list and say, if we see these things happening, then the doors are going to blow off of this place. Maybe you're right. And another camp could say, none of that. That's a distraction. And we could divide over what would authenticate the message of Jesus Christ. And we could have a big fight over it. That's happened. What did Jesus say would authenticate his message? The great prayer I don't think I've ever preached without citing John 17, because it's a big deal. He prays to the Father, bearing his heart for the church, for us. And he says, I pray that they will be one as we are one, that the world might know that you sent me. Get it? Your unity is going to authenticate the person of Jesus Christ. So we're going to fight over how to authenticate the person. Do you see the irony? It would be laughable if it wasn't damnable. And so we say, God, you stretch out your hand while we do what we're called to do. Right? Because one thing we can agree on is we need you. Continuing dependence. We need to be people of prayer. We're being called more to be people of prayer. As individuals, in small groups, in bigger groups, maybe as a church. I read of churches where a murmur goes up in an assembled group. Because I'm a bit hungry. And it's okay. It's wrong to look back and gripe about what hasn't happened, yes. But it's right to say, for these people, they didn't go, wow, I preached a good sermon. They said, Lord, give us boldness. Hang on, you just had boldness to speak. What are you complaining about? We're not complaining. We're saying we're abiding in the vine and we need your power to continue to preach. See, they weren't content. And I think we need a little bit of discontent. I need a little bit of discontent. Because without a little bit of discontent, I become the church in Sardis. I have a reputation, but I'm dead. And so we need to ask that question. Are we continuing in dependence? And continued dependence looks like prayer. What did it look like here? And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. We need to challenge ourselves with hunger stories. I was relating to some of you for what Richard Dahlstrom at the men's conference, the speaker there, good guy. We had a great time there. And he related a story that I've shared with a couple of you just because it was one of those stories that just went, ugh. It made me hungry. And it was just simply, he's in a church in the San Juan Islands, a little community church like us, and he's preaching. And everybody knows everybody. You know the deal. It's kind of like Gabriola, maybe even smaller. And so everybody knows that such and such a man is a serial adulterer who's just shipwrecked his latest marriage and shacked up with somebody else. And his sermon series or scripture he's working through lands upon the section at which they talk about God's plan for sexuality and human relationships. And so Exhibit A walks in the door of the church, never darkened the door before, walks in the door of the church on the day he starts preaching that. Like he's standing up there and he says, whoa, can you believe this? Like, he's got to go ahead. He preaches. The guy comes up and lambastes him for small-minded, blah, blah, blah. Just lights into him. That was terrible. Confirmed every rotten thing I ever believed about you people. Stomps out the door. Comes back next Sunday. He's still on the topic. He preaches again. The guy meets him at the door, lambastes him again. That was terrible. Third Sunday, he's still on the topic. There's a lot to say about it. And lambastes him for the third time. And Richard says, can I just ask you, why are you coming here? And the next words get me every time. The man said, I don't know. Folks, that is a sign, wonder, and a mighty deed next to none. There is no point in God healing your arms so you can die clinging to your stuff. There's no point in God, you know, healing your heart so you can die with a heart full of, because one day it's appointed to man wants to die. One day you can die with a heart full of envy and greed or hatred or bitterness. God's interested in your eternal soul, folks. And this man doesn't know why. We know. We know why he's there. And the pastor said to him, well, tell you what, I've got another week or two on this topic. Why don't you take a break? Weird thing for a pastor to say, but he said, there's a men's group. They're meeting and studying the Bible and praying on such and such a time. Why don't you go to that? He went to that. It wasn't long before they baptized that man. Guys, doesn't that make you hungry just a little bit? And I'm not denying what God's doing here. God's doing stuff here, and it's great, but wow, that's what our clever words can't do. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why I'm here. Yay! We'll help you sort that out by God's grace. That is power, folks. That, I don't care if I never see another sign and wonder if I see some of that. And if whatever I see helps that happen, bring it on. But let me declare God's goodness with boldness. And let me keep asking the question, what have I heard? What have I heard? Let's tell each other, what have we heard that compels us to speak of the goodness of Christ? Let's start with our forgiveness. Are you not feeling that enough? If you're not feeling the beauty and the glory and the joy of your forgiveness, if you're not feeling the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit that begins that cleansing from all unrighteousness, maybe it's time you let go of yourself. Maybe it's time to change your mind about your sin, right? And say the same thing God does, which is, you need a Savior. I'm finishing. Yay. But Just one brief glance ahead in the story. They had continuing dependence. They had continuing declaration as they abided in the vine. And guess what? They had continuing difficulty. So they have this prayer meeting that we read. And they called out, Sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth and everything and the sea in it, grant us boldness. They came against Jesus. They're coming against us. Now grant us boldness to preach. Flip over the page and the very next chapter, they get called in again. They're doing signs and wonders and great things are happening. People are being healed. People are responding to the message. It's fabulous. They're called in again. By God's grace, a leader named Gamaliel, I think, one of the trainers of Paul, actually, speaks up and says, whoa, how about this? If you're fighting, you know, all these fly-by-nights have risen up with a great idea, wanting to be somebody, and they all blew off in the end. Everybody forgot about them. So if this guy's just another quack, everybody will forget about him. But if he's from God, you're working against God, and that's not going to go so well. So why don't you just wait and see? So they decide not to kill Peter and John. But how does he put this? So Gamaliel says, whoa, don't kill these guys. This is verse 40 of chapter 5. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. Or scourge them, it says in some translations, and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they had this wonderful, successful prayer meeting. By the way, it was a success. They didn't go, no fire today. Did you hear a rushing wind? I didn't hear a rushing wind. Oh, yeah, we had an earthquake. Yeah, whatever. Right? Sometimes we have that attitude. No. They went with boldness, as promised by God. Successful prayer meeting. Their next encounter, they don't just get a scolding. They get a beating. So their successful prayer meeting, one of the outcomes of that was intensified difficulty. Are you ready for that? Stephen, we have in the chapter after, selected as a man filled with the Holy Spirit and worthy to help with all these administrative, along with some others, to help with these administrative duties so the apostles could free themselves up to preach. We're going to get some guys distributing this bread to the widows and misfortunate amongst the collected group. We need to pass off some work, so they pick Stephen and some other guys. And Stephen goes out and he becomes a preacher, an evangelist. Interesting lesson there. You're not chipped in stone. God may have you do one thing one time and one thing the next. He may be moving you to another course of action. It's not determined. When we abide in the vine, we grow in different directions according to His will, right? So Stephen, chosen to be an administrator, ends up to be a great evangelist and preacher, filled with the Holy Spirit, delivers a great message, yay, and gets stoned to death. In fact, all of these guys, if they don't get thrown in prison, they get killed. So, all that to say, abiding in the vine, we continue in dependence, we continue in bold declaration, and we continue in difficulty, and they say they rejoiced. What can make you rejoice in the course of increasing difficulty? The Holy Spirit. That's what this is all about, folks. It's all about the resurrection life of Jesus continuing in you. That's that river. When you got that river going, the difficulty is inconsequential. And so they rejoiced that they got a scourging. They didn't say, oh, boy, that was some prayer meeting. Thanks for the answer, God. See, it all depends on what lenses you have. And you've got a face full of Jesus. You can go through anything. Well, that's just a little bit of how Acts 4 challenges and excites me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name.